totally intimidated by. And we are here, though. And if you were not here last week, I want to encourage you to listen to that message because it really sets the stage for our study of this letter. And we see in those first 17 verses how the Apostle Paul just exalts the gospel and he exalts the importance of faith in those first 17 verses. So if you have not listened to that message, I want to encourage you to do that and keep up as we make our way through this letter to the Romans. So this morning, I wanted us to look at chapter 1, verse 18, down through chapter 2 and verse 11, because it's really, I mean, it almost divorces the whole text to break it up. But you would divorce me if I tried to get through it all. So I really, really want to plead with you to try next week to be back and connect these two texts together, because really, the sucker punch comes into part I can't get to. There's really, Paul just really kind of, you know, leads us on, and then he throws a left hook that just blindsides you, knocks us on our back. And I hate that I'm not going to be able to get to that this morning, but really, it's just impossible. So bear with me. This is a two-part sermon, and you're going to get the first part of it this morning. This is a part, you know, we all want to amen, 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 and I can't get to the part where Paul makes us say, oh me, in a lot of ways. So we're just going to look at the first part. I want to encourage you, if you haven't listened to the introduction, do that. And if you know somebody that's not here this morning, have them make sure they listen to this before they come next week. If you're not able to be with us next week, I hope you'll get part two when it comes out online. So this morning, Romans 1, we're going to look at verses 18 through 32. So let's just get into the text, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." Now, what the apostle is saying here is simply that God's anger, God's judgment is revealed against sinful people. And what is this great sin that causes the anger and the wrath of God to be revealed against them? The great sin is that they have pushed God away from themselves. God has revealed himself within them. God has revealed himself to them. And yet they push the truth away from themselves. They know it instinctively. God has put it in their hearts. Yes, yet they push God away and God obliges them. Now, I want us to just go to a totally unrelated text because I think it proves the point that if you push God away, he will oblige. Now, I know we're sovereignty of God people here, and you know, God is irresistible, and if he comes, okay, but let's not leave off other things in the Word, which clearly says God's wrath is revealed because they push him away. And then if we look back in Matthew chapter 8, just briefly, Matthew chapter 8, there's a story that you are probably familiar with, but maybe you didn't notice something in the story that stood out to me. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus, in verse 28, Jesus comes to the country of the Gadarenes, and there's two demon-possessed men that are referred to in Matthew who met him and as they were coming out of the tombs. And they were extremely violent so that no one could pass by them. And they cried out to Jesus, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding. There was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And this is the first case of deviled ham. Okay, you've all heard that corny joke. All right. So the demons go into the swine. The swine run off the cliff into the waters. They die. The herdsman in verse 33 of Matthew 8 ran away, went to the city, reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniac. So they reported, "Hey, all your pigs are dead. And by the way, the demon-possessed people are healed." And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, They implored him to leave their region. Okay, so Jesus, the Son of God, shows up. He releases two demon-possessed men of their demons. And the whole city comes out to see this sight of what happened this day. And when they see it, and they see Jesus, they beg him, they implore him to just get out of town. And then if you read on in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. You push the Son of God away, he will oblige. You need to keep that in mind this morning. For some of you that may have been hearing the gospel, maybe some of you young people, maybe some of you older people, and you know deep down the gospel's never taken root in your life, never transformed your life, and every Sunday you just push him away, you push him away, you push him away, you push him away, he will oblige you. God reveals his judgment against sin, and he reveals this against sinful people who push the truth, push him away from themselves, but not without his anger being kindled. And we all do this. We all push, we all at some point push God away. And what scares me is that there's so many church people that I know that would argue with that statement. That they've never pushed God away. They've never hated God. They've never been angry at God. They've never kept God at arm's length. And the only way that I can explain that is either the Bible's not true or we're not truthful. Because there comes a time where each of us as enemies of God stand against God. We don't like God. And if you like God, if you've always loved God, as I've heard people say, if you've always loved God and you've never had a problem with God, then that probably means that you have created a God in your own image. If God's never rubbed you the wrong way, then it's probably because you made him up in your own mind instead of looking at what the Bible says about him. Because the Bible says some things that are hard to swallow about God. And when we see those things, we push God away. So we're all in this boat of seeing God and pushing God away. And we can be sure that as we push God away, God will judge our sin. God will judge sin. Now, this is good news for those of us who may be struggling with the fact that as we look around and we see sin paraded proudly in our streets, and sin paraded proudly in our government, and sin paraded proudly on media, and sin paraded proudly in the church. And it just seems like the people that are parading their sin are quote unquote blessed. They're getting away with it. They're getting off scot-free. So sin seems to be rewarded and sinners seem to be prospering. We need to take heart that God will judge sin. You can be sure of it, that the wrath of God is revealed and will be revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness and those who push the truth away from themselves. There's three ways God will judge, just really quickly. Ultimately, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to judge, and there will be no hiding. Sometimes with calamity, sometimes with wildfires, sometimes with hurricanes, sometimes with tornadoes, sometimes with earthquakes, sometimes with tsunamis, sometimes with drought, sometimes with famine, sometimes with flood. God sometimes judges with calamity, and God oftentimes judges us by simply, now get this, simply by letting us go. He just lets us go on our merry way. Have you ever had the kid, you know, you tell him, don't touch that, it's hot. But, he's kind of like maybe one or two or three or four or five or mine that you just, it's like you're speaking Greek and you just think, well, what's the best way to deal with this? We're just going to let him touch it. And then the alarm goes off that, hey, mom and dad were telling the truth. This is hot. And God sometimes judges sinners and God sometimes judges sin by just letting us go. And that's what we see unfold before us in this text this morning, is that God is bringing his wrath and judgment against the unrighteous. He's bringing his wrath and judgment against the ungodly, and he's not doing it necessarily by calamity. He's not bringing them directly before the judgment seat. He's just letting them go. And I think we might see ourselves in some of this. Let's look in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, follow me here. This is a message that makes my mind kind of mess up and struggle. So maybe I can't communicate it well, so maybe you need to listen carefully, okay, and try to keep up. But God, here we see that God, since the very creation of the world, has revealed himself to us. He has made himself known to us through creation. See, this is the thing. God is so beyond us that we can never know him perfectly. God is so far beyond and above us that we will never know him perfectly. Yet, he is so easily discovered that we cannot be totally ignorant of him no matter how much we try. From the time the world was created, people have seen all that God created, and in that creation, they have seen God. And it's easy, a simple reason to know that God exists. But we can be the smartest person in here and never know him in his fullness. Do you see how God has made himself accessible to even the simplest minds and the smallest of children, and yet incomprehensible to the greatest of minds and wisest of adults? All you have to do is look up. Every plant, every atom, and every star whispers in our ears, I have a creator. So what the psalmist said in Psalm 19, 1 through 4, said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth. Now, capture that in your mind, that you cannot hide from the testimony of God. You can go to the deepest, remotest jungles of South America. You can go to the most barren deserts of the Middle East. And God is revealing himself in creation. There's nowhere that the voice of the sun and the moon and the stars, at the very least, is not shouting out the fact that God is creator. Listen to these words of Stephen Charnock. He wrote this: his being is visible in their existence, his wisdom in their frame, his power in their motion, his goodness in their usefulness. They have a voice, and their voice is as intelligible as any common language. In spite of how clearly evident God is in creation, what do? We reject God. Mankind rejects God, and since we are without excuse for doing so, God pours out his wrath upon us. Now, here's where we see the progression of God's judgment, okay? Where we see God display his glory in creation. It's shouting out that there is a creator. It is shouting out that there is a God. And rather than responding to that creator, we turn our back on the creator and we do not worship him. Now, I find it amazing that throughout this whole text that we're going to look at this morning, we see over and over that the issue is worship. The issue is thankfulness. The issue is giving glory where glory is due. The Jews had a little tradition that the reason Adam was created on the sixth day, at the end of the sixth day, was because that was the eve of the Sabbath day, and he was created just in time for his first act to be to worship the Lord God. And then we see in Romans 1, the issue God has with mankind is worship. It's praise, it's thanksgiving, so keep that in mind. Now, I want us to see in this text how God's judgment begins to unfold for our lack of worshiping the Creator. For pagan people's lack of worshiping the Creator. We're not going to talk about this morning what happens to people who never hear the gospel. We already know what happens to people who never hear the gospel. David Platt has done a great job of that, and you've all listened to his sermons 470,000 times, so there's no need for me rehashing that people who never hear the gospel go to hell, and therefore we need to get the gospel to them. Their knowledge of the Creator and their rejection of the Creator condemns them to hell. We're not going to repeat all that. What we're going to see this morning is the progression of how God's judgment builds upon people who reject their Creator. First of all, in verses 21 to 23, darkened hearts. Now, I'm just going to warn you, I'm going to spend most of the time, most likely, right here. Because here's what I see happen in Romans and around me. What I see happen in Romans and around me is that darkened hearts is a big, 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 big part of this. And then the other ways that God's judgment unfolds is almost rapid fire. It just unrolls. It's like you ever had one of those things, a spring or cord wound up and you're trying to get it back together and it pops out on you and it just, it's like the darkened hearts is here and then when it slips out, it just unwinds. So we're going to spend most of our time here because I want you to see some things from verses 21 to 23 as we consider the darkened hearts. Let's begin in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. There it is. They knew him as God. They didn't honor him and give thanks. They didn't worship him. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There it is. Their foolish heart was darkened. Darkened hearts. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So though God has revealed himself to mankind, mankind does not like what he sees. This is a universal truth, and you're going to see this as we unpack it and unfold it, okay? Though God has revealed himself very clearly in creation and in our conscience, mankind does not like what he sees. Mankind knows God, but they will not worship him as God or give him thanks. So we reject God and we trade him in on a more palatable model. This is universal. We don't like what we see reflected of the one true God in creation and especially in his word, and we trade him in on a more palatable model and we think up foolish ideas of what God should be like. Goes back to the age-old definition of God, that God is love. That's true. But the problem is, we define love and impose our definition of love on God and say, God must be what I love and what I think love is. When instead we should see, who is God? What does the Bible say about God? That's love, and let's define love according to God. You see that? We do it right here in the church house. We create our own God who's more palatable. We don't like the God who would tell the children of Israel to go into a people and wipe out men, women, children, and the blessed little animals. We don't like that God, so we try to sweep him under the rug and say, well, God is love. God would never do that. We try to fix God and defend God, and he doesn't need that. And the result of us trading the God of the Bible in on a more palatable model, the result of us thinking up foolish ideas of what God should be like and what we think God is like is that our minds become dark and confused. You go to the remotest jungles of South America, and what you find is, in the remotest jungles of South America, and even in islands that have not been touched by civilization, what you find is those people worship. Number one, you find that those people worship. Nobody's ever told them they need to worship. Nobody's ever brought in a gospel to them of any kind, but they worship. And the second thing you find is that they do not worship God. They make up something to worship. They see God reflected in the creation, and rather than recognizing a creator and worshiping the creator behind the creation, they stop short and they worship the sun, they worship the moon, they worship the stars, or they worship the spirits that they think control the sun and the moon and the stars, but they do not worship God. Now, here's what we have today. In our society, we have people who have gotten too big for their own britches, and they write best-selling books about how God doesn't even exist. And we have these people that call themselves atheists. And we know what an atheist is, but for the younger ones here, ah means no, and theist means God. They do not believe that there is a God. There is no God. And then you have these humble atheists who claim to be agnostics. You know, we just don't know. We don't know. So I'm not going to say. All right, well, I want to deal with those people. Because what I'm going to say about those people is that they are liars. And the reason I can say that they're liars is because God is true. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And we read in verse 21, for even though they, what? What does it say? Talk back to me, Baptists. I'm fixing to become an Assembly of God or something where people talk back to me. But even though they what? Knew God. So God says that people know him. All right? They say, well, we just don't know. Or either there is no God. And God says that they know that there is a God. Even though they knew God. And they pride themselves. Now, here's what I really like. Is they pride themselves on being intelligent. And maybe most of them are smarter than me. That doesn't say a lot. That doesn't give them a big leg up. They pride themselves on being intelligent. They pride themselves on being scientifically superior. But only a fool denies what is true. I just don't believe in gravity, and I'm going to formulate this great scientific argument for why I don't believe in gravity. And that makes me a fool. Look in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And then we read the psalmist again in Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, we're talking about people writing best-selling books, but I may be talking about somebody in this room. You know, you got your kids and they all are so special, you know, you seclude them and shelter them and try to keep them from watching MTV, or I don't guess they watch that anymore, but whatever, you know, fill in the blank. Don't send them to school. Learn the catechism. Learn the stories. Learn how to act in church. Learn how to tote their Bible. Do all the little squeaky clean stuff. And in their heart of hearts here this morning, you may not even know it, but in their heart they may be saying, I really just don't believe any of this. Is that not scary? That's why I really wanted to get that second part. But we're not going to get there. It's the fool says in his heart. You don't have to say it out loud. You might be saying it in your heart this morning. I just don't believe. And the Bible says to not believe makes you a fool. Now, the atheist, instead of trying to exchange God, like the people in South America, they try to eradicate God. They want to do away with God. Now, if we want to do away with God, there's a big problem for the atheist. There's a big problem for the agnostic. And what is the big problem? The big problem is this age-old question of how did we all get here without a creator, right? That was a problem up until the 1800s. Where people would say, well, if there's no God, how did we all get here without a creator? I mean, how many of you had a beginning in here? Just raise your hand if you had a beginning. And how many of your parents had a beginning? Okay. And how many of your grandparents had a beginning? And just logic tells us that if we have a beginning, everyone and everything has to have a beginning. And the only way you can avoid beginning is to be eternal. Okay? You need to follow me here. So the atheist says everybody has to have a beginning. So how did we begin? And the Christian says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. And the atheist says, I don't like God, so I don't like that. How do we get here? Hey, I know how we got here. We just got here by a random act of evolution. There was a big bang that took place. When I was in junior high, it took place 100,000 years ago. Then when I was in high school, it took place 500,000 years ago. Then when I was in college, it took place millions of years ago. And now I don't know how many trillions of billions of years ago it took place, but man, time must be flying fast. And the problem is, you got to have more time for something as ludicrous as moving from the ooh and the goo to the zoo to you to take place. What did Criswell say? I don't know if I can recite it perfectly like I used to do in my wilder days. But he said, once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, then I was a monkey hanging high up in a tree, and now I'm a professor teaching biology, or something like that. So you got to have a long time for that to happen. So from junior high, which is a couple of decades ago, We've gone from 100,000 years to billions and billions and trillions and however long it's been. And you know why we have to keep going further back? Because there's a problem. There's a problem with evolution, and there's a problem with even a big bang. Even if we can shrink the big bang down into one little atom that just exploded and did all this, is the most logical person, no matter how scientific they are or unscientific they are, knows this. Nothing can act before it is. Nothing can act before it is. Nothing does what? Nothing. And the only way you can have something is to begin with more than nothing. So the atheist takes it all the way back to the atom and the Big Bang, trillions and billions and millions and zillions of years ago, and they still have the problem is that nothing can act before it is. So we have to have something or someone eternal that does not have a beginning, and there we come again. The Christians say, well, God is the eternal God. And the atheists say, we don't like that. I know what we'll do. And here comes the catch 22. I know what we'll do. The universe is eternal. If your God can be eternal, my universe can be eternal. Ha! And I say, before you say ha, let me say ha. Because what you've just done is you've just verified exactly what God tells us in Romans 1. So Mr. Atheist who hates God, you just fulfill Scripture. Mr. Agnostic, who hates God, and you've come up with evolution, and you've come up with your Big Bang all from one atom trillions and trillions of years ago from an eternal universe, you just affirmed what the Bible says about you, and therefore God knows you better than you know you. You say, well, how does that work? If creation is eternal and created itself, wouldn't that make creation God? Wouldn't that make creation your God? Listen to what Charnock said in the 1600s. I think it was the 1600s. He said this, if nature therefore uses counsel to begin a thing, reason to dispose it, art to effect it, virtue to complete it, and power to govern it, why should it be called nature rather than God? And isn't that exactly what Romans tells us they do? Look in verse 23. Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They worship the creation rather than the creator. And even in their hatred of God, in their efforts to eradicate God rather than exchange him, they come right back to the exact same place that the South American who's been secluded from society finds himself worshiping the creation rather than the creator, saying the creation is eternal, the creation created itself, the creation sustains itself, and therefore creation is God whether we admit it or not, and we're doing the same thing that the most ignorant, uncivilized savages in the Amazon are doing. They're worshiping creation. So the professor with his PhD sitting in a university somewhere teaching biology is no more civilized in his worship than the savage in South America. And guess what? Like it or not, God told them it was so. Don't you know that just rubs them the wrong way? Now here's the problem. When the universe is exalted, please stay with me. This is applicable to our day, just bear with me. When the universe is exalted to this place, bees, honeybees, are no longer given their instinct by Creator. So where did they get it? They are now viewed as rational creatures. They become equal to man. No, they actually become superior to man, because how many of you can go out and lick a flower, swallow that down, and puke it up, and it tastes like honey? Anybody here do that? Can a professor go out and take a plant and create honey? I mean, a bee is much, much more skilled than we are, right? And we won't even get into all the other things that animals do. We're just talking about a little stinging bee. Bees and spotted owls and sea turtles are equal in value to, if not superior to, mankind now. And they have to be because they're our equals. And they do all this by their rational thought just like we do. And we see this just this past week with Cecil the lion. Cecil, poor Cecil the lion. I feel bad for Cecil. He died. He got shot by an NRA member, I'm sure, you know. And that's tragic that the famous Cecil the Lion in Africa was killed, I think, by a pharmacist from America, right? Okay, but follow me. What is more tragic? This is the truth. That Cecil the Lion had more coverage in one day by our news media, then all of the Planned Parenthood videos that have been leaked have had coverage in 2 weeks. Do you hear that? We have videos coming out of our federal funds supporting Planned Parenthood as they murder babies in the womb and sit over their salads and talk about maintaining their hearts and their organs and their tissues and their body parts. And we want to crush them high. We want to crush them low so that we can harvest the right kind of organs. And that comes out and we spend more time in our national media talking about Cecil the lion in one day than we've spent in 2 weeks covering this. And then our president comes out and demands that a federal investigation be done concerning Cecil the Lion out of this side of his mouth, and out of that side of his mouth says, everybody calm down about Planned Parenthood. Those videos must be fraudulent. And Hillary Clinton tweets out proudly, I stand beside Planned Parenthood. This is why I do not need Twitter. Because I see that and I send Hillary a message. And I say, we are not surprised, Hillary, that you stand with Planned Parenthood. But you need to know that the God who judges you and Planned Parenthood stands against you both. And I'm sure she read it. But it made me feel better. So this is where we go. This is where we go, people. Follow me now. We don't like God. But we can't do away with the problem of creation. And when we can't do away with the problem of creation, we can't do away with an eternal something somewhere, so we replace it with creation. And when we replace the eternal God with eternal creation, we begin to worship the creation, just like the savage in South America. And then we have to elevate the creation to our level. And Cecil the lion is worth more than 3,000 plus babies a day. Oh, unless you're putting their parts on eBay. Then they're worth more because we've got to sell those parts. Now, before I have a heart attack, I'm going to move on. These people, these atheists, these agnostics, claim to be superior in intelligence. And again, I tell you, I don't doubt that. I'm not the brightest bulb in the lamp, okay? So they're not saying much. They can send me a message and say, I'm smarter than you, and I'll say, we verified that in the message. They claim to be smarter than us, and they claim to be more scientific. They have science on their side. Have you heard that? Let me just say, apply science. Make objective observations. That's one of the first steps in the scientific method, is to make objective observations and gather data and make a decision. So let's make some objective observations. Let's gather some data now and let's make a decision. If the Creator was wisely created with order, doesn't that point to a wise and orderly Creator? If the creation is held together orderly, does that not point to an orderly sustainer? And let's just gather some data from all of history, okay? All of history, everywhere, anywhere in the world you go, you find people worship a god or a number of gods. No man is able to point to any time from the beginning of the world to now when a belief of God was not the norm. Listen to what Charnock says again. How could those people who were unknown to one another, separated by seas and mounts, differing in varying customs and manner of living, had no mutual intelligence one with another, light upon this as a common sentiment if they had not been guided by one uniform reason and all their minds by one nature common to them all? And what he's saying is, why is a person in the Amazon that has been secluded from all of society for all of history, and the person on the abandoned islands in the New Hebrides secluded from all of society for all of history, and people in the Middle East and people in America and people in the barren wastelands anywhere you want to go in the world, why is it that all of those people disconnected from one another without having any conversation, why is it that they all worship God unless it is implanted with us? And if it is implanted within us, who planted it there? Why is this such a universal agreement? Now, if you want to exalt nature, and if you want to exalt science, and if you want to exalt creation, then you need to look at nature, because nature doesn't lie. Nature is orderly, it is sustained orderly, and if you look at all of the data, you will see that all of mankind, for all of history, disconnected from each other, has always worshipped. Now, let's just say, if I go outside and I see everything that is illuminated by the sun, and yet I walk around using big scientific terms saying that I don't believe that there is a sun, simply because I refuse to look up, who's the fool? If I'm in a dungeon, and I've never been outside of the dungeon, and this blind guy comes to visit me weekly, and he swears that there's no sun because he's never seen one, and yet I read and research and see all kinds of evidence that there is at least light, and even people have claimed to experience the warmth of that light, and people have even been able to glimpse at that light, and I believe the blind man, who's the fool? Fact of the matter is, the thought of God cannot be done away with, even in the mind of the most bold atheist. You've all heard the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, they gave a lie detector test to atheists. They had a group of atheists. They gave them a lie detector test. They asked them some questions. And some of the questions they would say was, okay, pray to God that he would kill you of cancer. I mean, of course, it's a pride issue. They don't believe in God. So, of course, they're, okay, God, kill me of cancer. Pray to God that he would burn your parents' house down with fire and he would paralyze them. They just tell them to do crazy things like that. And, of course, the pride gets the prize, and they pray the prayer, you know. And then they study the lie detector test, and guess what happens? That heart rate picks up. There's some nervousness. You know why? Because the issue is not knowing that God exists. The issue is hating God. The issue is not they don't believe. The issue is that they hate God. And that's why they write their books. That's why they rave and rant and scream and get so angry when someone challenges them on anything. It's because they hate God. Now, I want to get off track here, tell a little story, which I don't normally do, but this captivated me. I'm a weird guy. And I started reading this article about the North Pond Hermit. How many of you have heard of the North Pond Hermit? You ever heard of him? Okay, well, let me just give you the cliff notes. This guy, Christopher Knight, from Maine. Okay, Maine, it's cold up there if you didn't know that. Christopher Knight, 20 years old, leaves work, and just drives his car until it runs out of gas. And he just walks down an abandoned road. And he strikes out into the Maine woods, where he stays for 27 years. He never saw another person for 27 years except one little group of hikers. And all he said to him was, hi. 27 years, this guy's alone. He never built a fire because he didn't want to be discovered. He was about 100 to 150 feet, I believe, from a residence. And his little hut was so hidden that the investigators didn't see it until they stepped into it. He did not want to be found. He didn't want to be seen. The problem is, you get hungry and cold in Maine, you know, in the winter. So he was stealing propane tanks. And he would go into homes when people were gone. He would steal candy and he would steal beer and he would steal food. And right before winter, he would just gorge himself on candy and beer and all the food and sugar he could so he could get fat and he could survive the winter. He had learned how to keep himself alive through those cold Maine winter nights. He had a whistle. And he said, I had this whistle. You need to follow me. I had this whistle so that if I ever got into a position that I had to have help, I could just blow this whistle. He was close enough to people that somebody would find him. He was an avid reader. People's books went missing. They disappeared from their house. Magazines, books disappeared from their house over these 27 years. Never was able to be caught or found or discovered. And he made it clear in his interviews that one book he never took, can you guess what it was? The Bible. He never took the Bible because he never really believed it was relevant, or that, you know, he never really was convinced there was a God. So he read Reader's Digest, read Sports Illustrated, read newspapers, he read other books, but he didn't read the Bible. He didn't steal the Bible. He didn't need the Bible. But yet, interwoven in this article that I'm reading, there was one statement he made, and I mean, it just jumped off the page, and it was just covered in passing, like it wasn't even there. But boom, off the page. They asked him, did you ever think you were going to die? And he said, there was one time I thought I was about to die. And I just huddled up and prayed. And my question is, Christopher Knight, why didn't you blow your whistle? You know why he didn't blow his whistle? Because he knew whether he liked the Bible or not, whether he liked people or not, whether he believed all this hogwash or not, he knew when it came time to step over the Jordan or to step to where he was probably headed, likely headed, looks like he's headed from all account. There's only one place to go. You see, I'm spending my time here, most of the time here, because this is where things really just build for decades and for centuries in this culture. We've done it differently than they have in South America. We've done it differently than they have in India, where they have a pantheon of gods. Here, we've tried to eradicate God. What I'm wanting you to see is that you can't eradicate him. You will either worship the God of the Bible, or you will worship an idol, or you will worship creation, even if you say you don't believe in God. Even if you say you believe in an eternal universe and evolution, it brings you right back to the place where you worship Cecil the Lion. And listen, if you hate animals, you know who you wind up worshiping? Yourself. If you're an atheist that hates animals, you worship yourself. You just worship the creation. Men hate God, so they think up foolish ideas, and the result is their minds become dark and confused. And now we're going to speed up the process, because I think once we get to that point, the process speeds up. And what happens next? Verses 24 to 25, dishonored bodies. Look in Romans 1, 24 to 25. Therefore, because their minds have been darkened, because their hearts have been darkened, because they've seen God, they know God, and yet they reject God, therefore, God gave them over. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see that the worship comes back in. They're not worshiping God still. So God turns them over. He gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And those are awakening words. Those are extremely frightening words, because when God gives them up, that term implies handing a prisoner over to serve his sentence. God just says, you're guilty, and I'm turning you over. And what does he turn them over to? He turns them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored. How does God judge sin? You reject God, he just lets you go. He lets you go and you dishonor your body. Now, what do we see throughout history? I hate to pick on the South Americans. We see them throwing their babies into volcanoes to appease the gods so that they can get rain on their crops and they can have a good harvest. And they can have plenty. See, the Israelites giving their children to Molech, burning them in the fires of Molech for prosperity. We see the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, maiming their bodies. And then we see outside of the pagan temples, the temple prostitutes, and the immorality and the promiscuity that surrounds their darkened hearts. Their darkened hearts lead them to dishonor their bodies in all of these ways. And I just want you to say, I don't think any of you have thrown your babies down the volcano mouth. I don't think you've thrown them to the fires of Molech. I don't think you've cut up yourself as you danced around the altars of Baal. I don't think you've been a temple prostitute. But look what happens. We eradicate God. Our hearts are darkened. And you know what we have an epidemic of now, especially among young girls, is cutting themselves. You think that's coincidental? And we want to attribute it to a mental problem or something in their background, and all those things may compound, but I want to attribute it to the fact that their hearts have been darkened, and now they dishonor their bodies by cutting and mutilating themselves. We have people that march into the abortion mills and murder their babies because the baby will get in the way of their college. And they've got to have college so they can get a good job. And they've got to have good jobs so they can make a lot of money. And they've got to make a lot of money so they can be somebody. And we see people who turn over their children to be raised by godless, anti-Christ, unbiblical schools so that both parents can rake in as much dough as they can rake in so that they can buy the four-wheelers and they can buy the boats and they can have the fancy vehicles. And you just fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill in the blank with. We offer up our children. We mutilate our bodies, and we may not have temple prostitutes, but if you don't believe that promiscuity is absolutely outrageously prevalent, not only in the world, but inside the families that grace the churches. And we want to point our finger at everything. We want to point our finger at everybody. We want to say this is the problem and that is the problem and the other's the problem. And here's the problem. We have tried to eradicate God from our minds. We've tried to eradicate God from our society. Our hearts have been darkened. And the natural result when God says, I'll oblige you and step back, is that our bodies are dishonored. And I want to propose to you that those things don't bring judgment. They are judgment. You want to see the judgment of God? Stop looking for a ball of fire from the sky and start looking for dishonored bodies. That's a sign of judgment. Instead of believing what they knew to be true about God, they chose to believe lies. So they worshiped the things God made and not God. And so God abandoned them, thirdly, to their degrading passions. Look in verses 26 and 27. For this reason, what reason? Because they darkened their hearts and they tried to eradicate God. And then because they began to dishonor their bodies in all of these ways. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So here's what you see. The next step is they're consumed with passion. They're inflamed with passion. There's a powerful, destructive, inward desire, but it's not for the opposite sex. Now it's for their own. It's a mixed up mess. And God is giving them up again. He's abandoning them. He's handing them over. And when he hands them over and they burn and they have that inward desire for one another, guess what happens? They receive in themselves the penalty of their error. Does God do it? Well, in a roundabout way, yes. But in a not so roundabout way, no, they do it to themselves. Those degrading passions are the penalty that they receive in themselves for their error. They kill themselves with their lifestyle. And I want you to hear me loud and clear that homosexuals are about 50% more likely to suffer from depression. They're about 50% more likely to abuse drugs and other substances. And they're about 200% more likely to kill themselves. And the average lifespan of a homosexual is 24 years shorter than everybody else. I know one right now. My age, was a youth minister, danger, claimed to be a Christian till he came out of the closet. And if you look at a picture of him, and I know I have a sweet baby face and I look so young, but you put us up, he looks like he's could be my father. It's just God letting them go. And as a result of those shameful desires, they suffer within themselves the penalty they so richly deserve. And it says it's an increase in this. And the increase in this degrading passion is judgment. Listen, legalizing homosexual marriage is not going to bring God's judgment on us. It is God's judgment. The increasing number of homosexuals and the way they flaunt their sin is not going to bring God's judgment. It is God's judgment. We say we're as bad as Sodom. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to think through that again, because Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no Bible. We've got four per household, and yet we spit in God's face. And we flaunt our sin in God's face, and our degrading passions just are celebrated. You see the progression here. We see God. We know God. We hate God. So we try to eradicate God, or we worship something else. And God says, okay, well, your heart is going to be darkened. And when our hearts are darkened, we begin to dishonor our bodies in multitudes of ways, whether it's through drugs and alcohol and cutting and mutilating and promiscuity and sacrificing our children. And then when we dishonor our bodies, God just gives us up again, and we turn into degrading passions, and we see it just inflame a society as it's going down in smoke. And then fourthly, it moves into depraved minds. Verses 28 to 32. Verses 28 to 32, depraved minds. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. Again, we just see God letting them go. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with. And we're going to get back to this list next week, but right now you need to notice that they're filled with. And filled with in Greek points us to being controlled by. You are filled with fear when you are stuck and frozen and controlled by fear. You are filled with hunger when you will run over your children or and to get to the meal, or you will kill someone and eat their flesh, like has happened in certain cases where people have been deserted and starving. You're just filled with hunger, and it controls you, and you don't even think straight anymore. The Holy Spirit fills you, and He's in control, and you're not even in the picture anymore. And now we see these people are filled. These depraved minds bring them to be filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And we could preach on that whole list. You see that they're just filled with sin and unrighteousness. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So they refuse to acknowledge God. He abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives have become full of every kind of wickedness. And clearly, if anyone deserved death, it's these folks. It's these people. And it all culminates in a celebration of sin. We're not only going to celebrate our sin anymore, we're going to approve everybody who would join in with us in our sin. Come on and join the party. This is where the happiness is. This is where you get approval. I find it interesting, we rapidly move from having homosexuals in the closet to being forced into tolerating, to being forced into embracing, to being imprisoned for speaking against. We just call evil good, good evil. We call Planned Parenthood selling parts of babies good because that's for good. I mean, they're going to use those tissues for good things. Why waste them? Call good evil and evil good. And this is ripe for us today. Look in Isaiah 5 real quick, and we're almost done. You see why I couldn't do part 2? I want to do part 2 so bad. but I'm going to keep the sucker punch till next week, okay? Isaiah 5. These depraved minds are ripe for us today. Isaiah chapter 5, look in verse 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That's a picture of us people. That's a picture of this country. And I don't know if you could see it as clearly as I can see it in this text, but what I see in this text is it all beginning with the clear view of God, not only from creation, but also proclaimed from churches, and also proclaimed through the Word of God that is so prevalent here, and a rejection of that knowledge of God, an attempt to eradicate God, and God darkens our minds. And then as our minds are darkened, we begin to dishonor our bodies, and we cut and we mutilate and we abort and we sell our children over to Molech, and we abuse our own bodies, and we are filled with promiscuity, and it's my body and I'll do what I want, and I'll dishonor my body like I want to dishonor my body. And then it moves right into these darkened and depraved and degrading passions, which turn from the opposite sex to the own sex. And then it turns into what we see now, where it's just a depraved mindset where we celebrate evil and we shut up good and we just rejoice in evil and we condemn people that speak out against it. We've traded the sweet for the bitter, and we call the bitter sweet, and we're on our way to hell at a fast pace. Now, here's the problem. Every person in this place, either now or at some point, is somewhere in this progression. This is a universal thing. We don't like God. Our minds are dark, our hearts are darkened. We dishonor our bodies. After we dishonor our bodies, it turns into degrading passions. And if we continue on, we're just completely depraved minds celebrating evil. Now, we're all somewhere in that lineup, and we've all been somewhere in that lineup. And here's the only hope to get out of the progression, the only hope to break free from the progression, is found back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and what we saw last week. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So you may be right here at the top of the list, and you're trying to eradicate God from your life, and your parents keep dragging you here, or your spouse keeps dragging you here, or your friends keep dragging you, and I don't believe in this God, I don't like this God, and maybe that guy made some good points, but I don't like him. Your only hope is the Holy Spirit of God snatch you out of the progression and save your soul this morning. Maybe you've already gone to the point where your heart has been darkened and your only hope is for God to snatch you out of the lineup this morning. Maybe you've even progressed to the point where you are dishonoring your body and you've been engaged in promiscuity and you've been engaged in cutting yourself or mutilating yourself or inflicting pain on yourself or just dishonoring your body. Fill it in the blank however you want to fill in the blank. Your only hope this morning is for God to snatch you out of the progression. Maybe you've even gone further and nobody here knows it, but deep down in your heart, you are burning in your heart with passion in an unnatural way. The only hope for you is for God to snatch you as a brand out of the fire. And maybe you've even gone to the point where you are just filled with unrighteousness and you hate God, and you hate it while I'm up here ranting about God, and you hate everything that's said, and you just can't let it out because you don't want people around you to know, and you are just filled with unrighteousness, and you celebrate evil in your heart, and you celebrate evil with what you look at online, and you celebrate evil with what you listen to and what you watch on television, and your only hope this morning is for God to snatch you out of the lineup. And what I want you to see is you can be at step one or you can be at the last step, and it is just as easy for God to snatch you out of the last step as it is for him to snatch you out of the first one, because the gospel is the power. The gospel is the power of God. And maybe you're here this morning And God has just let you go, and he's let you go, and he's let you go. And you know in your heart, oh, you make him put on the pretty church face, and you can do the church thing, and you can find your chapter in the Bible pretty quick, and you make people think you're something. But you know deep down in your heart that you do not know God, regardless of how many times he's let you go and let you go and let you go. I want to remind you this morning that God loves you. And God loves you where you are. And God loves you no matter what you have done. And you can spit in his face. And God loves you enough that he stepped out of heaven. He didn't send you a list of do's and don'ts to keep. He stepped out of heaven and he came and did the do's. And he rejected the don'ts so that you could be made right when he puts his righteousness on you. And he went to the cross, and he was crucified on a cross, and he suffered the judgment of God for your sin and for your transgression and for your iniquity. He paid the price for your sin and gave up his spirit, gave up his life on the cross, was buried in a barred tomb, and was resurrected on the third day, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering the grave. And he has the capability this morning to conquer your sin. He has the capability this morning to conquer you. He has the capability this morning to snatch you as a brand out of the fire and save you. And whether you're at step one or step five, he can take you and he can start you over this morning, fresh and new. He can start you over. If you will just look to him, repent of your sin, and look to Christ, and cry out to him this morning, and he will change your life. He will pull you out of this march to hell that we see in Romans 1, and he will put you on a straight path. He will put you on a straight path, and he will give you a do-over this morning. Because he loves you and he wants you to be his. I want to ask you, is God speaking to you? Is God speaking to you about where you are? You are cold to God. You haven't been in the Word this week. You come in marching and looking all sharp and dazzling, but you haven't been in the Word. You hadn't prayed. Oh, you bless the food, but that, you know. You haven't prayed. You haven't been in the Word. You're not passionate for God. You don't care about God. You don't love God. Maybe God's just pointing that out to you this morning, saying, you know what? You need to do a self-check. You need to check your temperature. Maybe you once were and now you're not. And God's saying you need to get back. You need to come back. Maybe you don't believe in God. And he's just been letting you go and letting you go. And you've fallen further and further. And it spirals faster and faster. You just can't get out of the spiral. I don't know who you are, what you're dealing with this morning. But I want to plead with you one last time to turn from your sin and run to Christ. He's your only hope. Start afresh with him this morning. Start anew this morning. Cry out to him until he transforms you and gives you assurance that you are his child. Would you bow with me? And we don't, with your heads bowed this morning and your mind focused upon your heart and where you are with God, we don't do a "Just As I Am" with that one plea song and ask you to come forward and take the preacher by the hand and that kind of thing. But I want to invite you this morning, in the privacy of this moment, I just feel like the Lord would have me to do this. In the privacy of this moment, maybe you say, I'm waging a war right now. And I'm spiraling. And nobody knows it. Put on a show and I'm spiraling. And I need help, and I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to say, I see that hand. Look over here. I'm not going to approach you after the service. But maybe God is just showing you this morning, you are spiraling out of control and you have got to have an intervention. Maybe it's you're struggling with believing. Maybe you're struggling because you're not hot, passionate for God like you once were. Maybe you're struggling because you're caught up in this series of judgment. And you say, I need to be prayed for this morning that I would be redeemed from where I am, wherever that is. And I just want to close my time by praying for you. If you just need me to pray for you and you're struggling, just slip up your hand, look at me, do something, let me know, and I'll pray for you. God, I thank you for the honesty of folks that need prayer and the privilege now of not only praying for them now, but throughout the days and weeks to come, that you would ransom them from whatever battle they're going through, whatever war they're waging inside, their coldness, their sin, their struggle. God, I pray that you administer to them even now. And God, there may be some in here who are just afraid to even acknowledge it, but you know their hearts. I pray that you would work in them and move in them and challenge them in a special way this morning. God, we need your Spirit. Oh, I want to repent, God, for me and for our church and for the people that pride themselves on being deep in their theology so often. God, we have created our own Trinity, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Bible. And God, I want to repent for our tendency to redefine the Trinity. You are not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Spirit of God, we need you to work in our church. We need you to work in the families of our church. We need you to work in the lives of these people. We know the right words. We know how to act. We know how to put on the facade. And we know how to look more holy and check off our do's and our don'ts and our lists and fool everybody but you. And God, you see our hearts this morning that they are cold and they're prideful and they're heavy, laden with all of the rules and regulations we want to heap upon ourselves and others. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in our midst and minister to us. You are our helper, and we need your help this morning. God, if there is a person in this place that doesn't know you, that is lost, and they are spiraling for hell, I pray that you would intercept them and snatch them as a brand from the fire and redeem them this morning. Grant them repentance. Grant them faith. God, help us to know you and to be changed by you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stephen's going to come. We're going to sing. There's offering baskets under the front row. You can pass those around. As they're going around, you sing. And then we're going to pray. We'll eat after that. If God has spoken to you and you do not know.